They're just so awesome to usher us into the throne room and prepare our hearts. So as we continue in worship, I just want to, even though Jen just prayed so wonderfully, let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, right now we just want to continue in a state of worship as we dig into your word, Lord. And I just pray, Father, as we open your word, that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, because I know that you have something for us this evening, Father. And I pray that we'd leave this place changed women, or at least determined to change by your grace. And we praise you, and we want to honor you and bring all glory to you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Jen said, we are studying honor. And kind of a little strange, considering we're already in James chapter 4, verse 11, and it starts off about judging your brother. So, but these last couple of, these last few weeks, last month or so, this whole concept has just re-entered my life, and it's really, I have to tell you, it's really changed my life. It's really rocked my world. Not just me, but my husband and our daughter Heidi. It's just been this contagious thing, and everyone I talk to who's heard messages on it, it's just really stirring up something in them. So it seems like a lost principle. Tonight we're going to call the concept of honor a principle. A spiritual principle, just for the sake of our study. But I believe that this principle, if it's reintegrated back into our lives, that it'll truly rock your world as well. So I just want to take a look at our text. We are in James chapter 4 and in verse 11. And it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" Well, right out of the gate, James starts off with, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Okay, so a couple of weeks ago we were adulteresses, and now we are brethren who are speaking evil of each other. Well, the term evil speaking here, it can be defined as slander, calumny, defamation, or deceit. This may be done by spreading false reports or by reporting the truth maliciously. Now, the word evil here, it's in Greek. The Greek meaning, it has a broader meaning than sin, which is interesting. Because the Hebrew word for evil, it actually comes from a root which means to spoil or to break in pieces. So basically what the word evil means is taking something and breaking it so that it is made worthless. So by speaking evil, that's exactly what we're doing. We're taking something, we're taking a person, their character, their reputation, and we are breaking it, and we are making them worthless to the hearer. Well, it's the idea that Chuck Swindoll says of being engaged in a conversation and you're talking to another person about a third person, and the whole goal is to lower this person's estimation of that third person. It's an evil, evil thing. So once again, James is talking to Christians because he says, "Brethren." Now, many times in the Bible, keep in mind that speaking evil of one another is prohibited. You can find it everywhere. But a couple of verses that I selected were Psalm 34:13 that says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So here's the thing about speaking evil against a brother. It disqualifies you, or it can disqualify you from two things, and it can qualify you by not speaking evil for something else. So here's the first thing that it can disqualify. Speaking evil can disqualify a brother or sister in Christ from personal intimacy with God. Let's look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15:1 says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friends. Against his friends. So who can abide? Who can have intimacy with the Lord? Who can go and dwell with him? He who does not slander his neighbor or his friends. That's very interesting. So are you feeling distant from the Lord this evening? I just wonder if that's you. Maybe it's time to just take a self-examination of the heart and ask the Lord, Lord, am I speaking evil or am I slandering someone close to me? Or at least someone who's an acquaintance, a neighbor or a friend? Even if they're not a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe that is you this evening. And if it is, you know, the beautiful thing about our God is that he's so full of grace and mercy, he'll forgive you. You just need to confess your sin, repent, and spend some time meditating on Psalm 15 and draw back to that holy hill, that place of intimacy and deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord. Well, the second thing that can disqualify a person from is speaking evil against a Christian brother or sister can disqualify a person from church leadership. Well, that's interesting. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Now, I saw this verse and I thought, well, you know, there are some churches and they have female deacons and male deacons. So I wonder what they're talking about here. So I looked up the word deacons, and it was very interesting to me that the root for the word deacon comes from what we studied 2 weeks ago, slaves. But it has this idea that it's this super spiritual kind of a slave. So it's someone who's truly qualified to be in service. It's someone who's willing to serve at the lowest level, but they're so full of just this deep spiritual wisdom. So that's who a deacon is. And so pretty much it's anyone who serves in the church. And maybe there's something that you want to do. Maybe you want to serve somewhere and you haven't quite attained that yet. And maybe this is an area that the Lord is wanting to work in your life. Well, the word double-tongued, it says deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued. Well, double-tongued here, it literally means two-faced, hypocritical, insincere, and I found this term interesting, ambidextrous. I thought that was very interesting because, you know, a person who's ambidextrous is a person who has the ability to play with both sides. That's the double-tongued. Well, and so maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but still it's deacons, a little more masculine. We're not really excused from that because Titus 2 says, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So essentially James is telling us here to stop our gossiping, to stop our backbiting, and to stop using our tongues for evil. He's telling us to stop our hypocritical ways. Well, not speaking evil against a brother or a sister in Christ, it actually qualifies you for something else. So we refrain from slandering, backbiting, gossiping. It qualifies a person for good days. I know sometimes I'm halfway through the day and I'm just thinking, Lord, why did I even get out of bed today? I just long for a good day. 1 Peter 3:10 says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. But James also goes on to tell us that when we do speak evil of one another, we make ourselves the judge. So to judge in this verse here in verse 11 and in verse 12, the word judge here, it means to pronounce condemnation upon someone. That's a pretty serious role, to pronounce condemnation upon someone. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us that the Lord is the righteous judge. Even James 5:9, what we'll be studying next week, says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, capital J. So when we take this sovereign role as judge, into our own hands, not only are we pushing God off of the throne, but we are also opening ourselves up for severe personal judgment. You know the scripture, Matthew 7:2 says, For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So I just want to caution you, if you decide to play judge, I pray that you're a merciful judge. Because with what measure you judge, you will be judged. Playing judge is a risky little game. Plain and simple, James is telling us to stop it. But what I couldn't figure out is, why do we carry on in this manner? We know better. We're seasoned Christians. We're mature. Even if you just got saved, you know that it's wrong. Well, once again, I believe that there is a deeper issue. And I believe that that is an issue of the heart. It's a posture of the heart. See, we are all made for honor, yet somehow we've allowed this disintegration of honor to permeate our lives. We degrade ourselves by dishonoring others. See, we were made to be vessels of honor, yet by adopting the ways of the world, we've polluted our vessels. A lot of what is wrong with our relationships, I truly believe, isn't what we think. And we'll see that in just a minute. See, we pollute our relationships out of dishonor through repetitive, chronic, habitual dishonor. It's because we don't honor in our relationships that we become defiled by simply dishonor. So before we look at the reintegration of honor, let's dissect dishonor and see how this posture of the heart can pollute our vessel. So, if you're like me, you might think that to dishonor someone means to disrespect them. And actually, that's not the case. The word honor here is a Greek word, atimos, and it means to dishonor or without honor. It means to treat as common or ordinary. To dishonor means to treat as common or ordinary. See, dishonor tears down. Dishonor believes the worst. Dishonor damages relationships. It doesn't build up. Another thing about dishonor is that dishonor can limit God's miraculous work in your life. Maybe you're needing a touch from Him. Maybe you are needing a genuine miracle in your life. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 6. You can turn there. If not, I can just read it to you. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had been away from his hometown. And he'd been gone for about a year, and now he comes back. And he'd been gone out teaching, and it starts off in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? And then some of them said, Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So they're excited that who this guy is. Who is he? Oh my goodness, listen to this. Listen to his wisdom and look at what he's doing. It's great. And then someone chimes in and says, Oh, isn't this that little kid who used to run around here? You know, Mary's son. You know, the little perfect straight A student in school. You know, he's one of the little kids who ran around here. And because he was one of their own, they were offended at him. It doesn't make any sense. And verse 4 says, But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And verse 5 is where it gets interesting. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Verse 5 says that he could do no mighty work there. doesn't say that he decided not to do a mighty work there. It doesn't say that he chose not to do a mighty work there. It said that he could do no mighty work there, meaning he, the word could, I had to look it up to, just to make sure it fit in this context. He didn't have the ability to do it because of their unbelief and because of their lack of honor. So it literally means that he was unable to perform miracles among his own people, the people that he would want to bless more than anyone else. These are people he grew up with, his family and his friends. And remember, we studied last week, 2 weeks ago, miracles, it means dunamis, it's the power. He couldn't even tap into this power because of their dishonor and their lack of belief. They prevented Jesus from unleashing power and miracles that would bless their life. And I wonder if that could be us this evening. Don't allow dishonor to limit God's miraculous work in your life. See, where there is no honor, there is limited blessing. Where there is no honor, there is limited blessing. And God wants to bless you. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Dishonor decimates, honor elevates. Dishonor decimates, but honor elevates. So this leads us to the reintegration of honor. If we want God's power unleashed in our lives, we need to reintegrate honor back into our vessels. So honor here is a Greek word that means to value, to respect, or to highly esteem. To value, to respect, or to highly esteem. To ascribe worth. But here's what I want you to take away. To honor means to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. To treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. See, where honor tears down, where honor believes the worst, and where honor damages relationships, honor lifts up. Honor believes the best. Honor heals relationships, and it builds relationships. Here's the thing about honor, is that it flows in every single direction. For some reason, sometimes we get stuck in, oh, well, that's, you know, it's an important person, we should honor them. But that's not true with honor. Honor flows up, down, side, to the right, and to the left. Everyone around us is worthy of honor. So why we've lost this honor is just an interesting, it's just very hard for me to grasp in my brain. But what we're going to do this evening is we're going to filter our honor through five relationships. Okay, we're going to look at our relationship with others. We're going to look at our relationship with those in authority. We're going to look at our relationship with church leadership. We're going to look at our relationships with our family and our husbands. And then we're going to look at our relationship with God. But let's look at our relationship with others. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Outdo one another in showing honor. This afternoon, Lenya and I were chatting, and she said, you know, that scripture just reminded me of those two little, I don't know if they were Disney, those little two little chipmunks, Chip and Dale. And they were just so cute, and they would, you know, open the door after you. Oh, no, I insist, after you. And so they just esteemed each other so highly, and they were always, oh, would you like a nut? This is for you, and here's a second one for you. Well, I got one for you. And they were just so cute about, they just wanted to outdo each other in honor. And it's just, that's the idea, and that's the perfect word picture that I get from this scripture. And so what it doesn't look like, and I'm just looking from different things in my own life and things that friends have shared, is, you know, perhaps a dishonoring look might be, you know, as your barista hands you your coffee and you take your first sip and you roll your eyes because they got it wrong again. You know, that's a dishonoring action. Or maybe, you know, you're on your way somewhere and You're a busy woman. You got a busy life, and you know the cashier in front of you is chit-chatting with the girl, and you're sitting there just tapping your foot, like, really? You know, you have a job to do, and I've got places to be. It's a dishonoring action. Or maybe even just seeing somebody else eyeballing that same parking spot, and so you're speeding around trying to rush in before you can, oh, got here first, saw it first, got here first. These can be ways of dishonor. But as Christians, we need to honor others. And that just means showing honor to one another. That's anyone and everyone. You know, there are soldiers who are worthy of our honor beyond some. And maybe sometime you're walking by, you see a soldier, stop them and thank them for the service that they've rendered unto our country and to allow us to have the freedom to live our lives the way we do daily. Maybe it is just telling a barista, thanks for making my drink, or telling a pilot as you're leaving the plane, thank you, thanks for getting us here safely. I don't know what that looks like, but it can look different for everyone. And, you know, one thing that I notice about our women's ministry is that our ladies, one thing you guys know how to do is love. You guys are good at expressing love. You're so good at giving hugs. You're so good at giving smiles, encouragement, a handshake. So if nothing else, just go and love. Because as Christians, we're known by our love. If we can't honor by our love, then what is it that separates us from the rest of the world? See, every day we encounter people, and perhaps they seem common and ordinary, so we do dishonor them. And perhaps we speak to them in ways and we interact with them in ways that's dishonoring. You know, it's that, hey, sup, kind of a head nod. Or it's, you know, going to check out and you can't even make eye contact. Or, among the worst here, being on our cell phones, texting, tweeting, checking our email while the waitress is talking to us, while the barista is talking to us, or while we are at lunch with our friends. Can I get an amen to that? I think Lenya was practically standing up this morning. Amen! Chip has a rule. When we have all the kids together and we go out to a family dinner, he makes everyone stack up their cell phones in the middle of the table so that we can have genuine communion and not be distracted by the cell phones. Well, one thing to remember is just because you are not blatantly disrespecting someone, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily honoring them. See, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God made man in his image. This means that there is value placed on every human being by God, since Jesus died to save all of mankind. So if God puts a value on every human being, what is it that makes us think that we can treat his creation with such dishonor? Well, this version, this outdo, that will just stand with me forever. Outdo one another in showing honor. I don't know what that could look like for you, but maybe it's as simple as holding a door open for someone. Or maybe it's standing up when someone walks into the room because you haven't seen them and it's just honoring. Instead of sitting there on your cell phone, you know, you put that away and you stand up. And just showing that sign of honor. I was listening to a pastor and he said that when he travels, he's always very well honored. But what he likes to do is watch how well his staff is honored who travels with him. Are they being honored the same way by these people who are receiving him? Or are they treating them as, oh, you know, you guys are just, you know, the baggage that's come along with the guy, you know, take a seat there. It's very important to him. And so I wonder if someone was secretly spying on you, would they see honor in action? So that was our relationship with others. So now let's look at our relationship with those in authority. Now, you can honor someone that God has placed around you simply because of their position. Okay, it doesn't matter if they're your boss or if they're your coworker. You can still honor them. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." God has appointed everyone. He has appointed everyone from your supervisor in your call center to the king, to kings of countries, to presidents all around the world. God is the one. He's sovereign on the throne. They don't just get there by their own merit and by their own blood, sweat, and tears. I can assure you of that. God is the one who appoints kings. Romans 13:7 says, a few verses down, it says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom a revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. We have to honor those in authority. So who would be an authority in our lives? Well, we've got coaches. If you're young, you're in a volleyball team. Maybe you're in a track team. Teachers are an authority. Bosses are an authority. Supervisors, policemen, firemen. Look all around. There are people placed in authority. And I heard someone say recently, before you learn to be over, you must learn to be under. Before you learn to be over, you must learn to be under. And maybe that's all God's waiting for in your life. Maybe he's ready to promote you to that next level, but he's waiting for you to just get it right. He's waiting for you to learn to be under, and to be under graciously, and to be under with honor. Now, perhaps the mentality, I think that we can have the tendency to say, well, I'll treat you with honor when you deserve honor. You know, we want to honor them when they're honor worthy. But really, you can treat anyone with honor. And why is that? Well, here's the thing with honor. Is honor, you give honor freely. Honor is not earned. It's not deserved. You just give honor freely. And maybe by bestowing honor upon an individual, you might empower them or even challenge them to live honorably. So here are some signs of dishonor. Maybe you're a boss, maybe you're an employee, but maybe you show up late to the meeting. Maybe you're 15 minutes late, 10 minutes late. But basically what you're telling everybody else in the room is that your time is more important than their time. Because, you know, there was just a lot that I had to get done. It's a great excuse. Or maybe multitasking. And, you know, God bless my husband, I love him, and we are learning from this message, and he is working on this. You know, we will be sitting there talking at our table sometimes, and we each have our laptops open. But when I have a thought, you know, he's sitting there looking at me. You know, I'm listening, and his fingers are moving. And it's like, you're not really listening because your fingers are still moving, which means your brain is still functioning and can't concentrate and do things at the same time. It kind of gives that idea that, you're wasting my time, but I'm just going to be courteous and listen to you anyway. So, you know, someone's talking to us. Stop what we're doing and extend honor by just making that eye contact and really genuinely listening to them. And maybe you are busy. Then you just let them know, I'm sorry, I've got a lot going on right now, but I do want to talk to you. Let's catch up later. So I just want to challenge you. Maybe purpose in your heart to honor someone who is difficult to respect. See, at the end of your life, you're not going to stand here and give an account for their leadership or for their abilities, but you're going to give an account for your honor. Who did you honor? So now let's look at our relationship with church leadership. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. What might this look like? Well, I was listening to one preacher a few weeks back, and he said, you know, I can tell. You know, I can tell when someone's listening and when someone's engaging in a conversation, engaging in my message when I'm preaching, based on their posture. You know, if they're sitting back in the pew and they've got their arm hung back and they're just like, okay, go ahead. Speak to me. Come on, brother. Or if they're sitting forward in their chairs, they've got a pen in hand, they've got their notebook, and they're just ready. He can tell that they're engaging. He can tell. And to him, that's displaying honor because they're being an active participant in the Word of God. Maybe sitting in church, maybe an act of honor is taking notes or being an active listener. Sometimes there's an appropriate time to say, hallelujah, amen, brother, and that's quite all right. But another thing is I think that sometimes we forget that these guys, they labor for hours. It's not an easy thing to prepare a message. Now, I know Skip makes it look flawless. He makes it look like it's the easiest job on earth. He's such a talented and gifted speaker. But he puts hours of research. I've seen his notes, and he's so meticulous, and there's research that goes behind that. And I think that we just take for granted that he's just got all his knowledge in his head. He wakes up Sunday morning and just spews it all out, and that's not the case. So maybe sometime you might see him and thank him. Thank him for the hours that he's put into it. Thank him for just taking the time to be responsible for feeding you at least on Sunday morning. That's a pretty big chore. See, we don't want to be used by the devil to divide God's work. I've heard people, you know, visiting just different churches, and I've heard little comments. Yeah, well, that was a seven today. Preacher was off his game. You know, that just indicates a very deep level of dishonor. And I've got three words for you, if that's your attitude. Moses and Miriam. I don't know if you remember that story in Numbers chapter 12, but it gives the account of Moses and Miriam. And chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married." So she's speaking against one another. She's speaking against her brother, who is appointed by God, and she's complaining. She's complaining about this authority that God has placed over her. So if you're not familiar with the story, let me just fill you in. You can read it later in Numbers chapter 12, but what happens is she starts speaking against him, and God calls all three of them out of the tent. He says, "The three of you, come here." You know what it's like when your three kids are in trouble? It's like, "Get over here now." And so they come to him, and God tells Miriam, "You think you would dare, essentially, you dare to speak against him? I speak face to face with him, and you are talking against him? I have chosen him to be a prophet, and you are talking against him?" God strikes her with leprosy. With leprosy. And then Moses and Aaron have to plead with the Lord not to take her life. So it's a very serious thing when we speak against those whom God has placed in authority. Don't mess with God's appointed, ladies, because he is a very jealous God, and he will protect those whom he has appointed. So sometimes I think, too, that we can dishonor other churches. You know, well, you can go to that church. My church is fabulous. You can go to that church. If you're still into the milk phase, sure, go there. I've heard that said before, and I'm like, that's, wow, ouch. Just remember, ladies, God appoints pastors all around this city. There are hundreds of pastors, and they study, and they work, and they are all appointed by the Lord. So we must remember it's God alone who appoints the kings, and it's he who exalts. Remember, honor elevates, dishonor decimates. So that was the relationship with the authorities. Now let's look at our relationships with our husbands and our families. First, I just want to go with the most obvious in Exodus chapter 20, where, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you." Honor your father and your mother. I have to say that, you know, just being out in restaurants, I'm sure that many of you have experienced this yourself, but I am beside myself with the way children treat their parents today. I hear children say, "I hate you." I hear them yell at their parents. I see them kick and scream and say these things. If I would have behaved that way as a child, I would still be holed up in a barrel somewhere in some closet. You just didn't speak that way to your parents as a child. It was unthinkable. But I believe that our culture has cultivated this terrible culture of dishonor, and it's caused our kids to interact with their friends at school and to watch things on TV to make them think that it's okay to behave this way. And it's not. See, here's the thing about honor, because now we're going to go into honor with our husbands, okay? So here's the thing about honor. Honor isn't about what they deserve. Honor is about what you decide. Honor is a heart issue. Honor is a posture of the heart. I heard someone say, if you want a common, ordinary marriage, dishonor your spouse. It's that simple. Treat your husband as if he were common, ordinary, just everyday, run-of-the-mill. See, we married our husband because way back in the beginning, when we first started courting and dating. You know, it was so special and everything was so, it was so excited. You couldn't wait to see them or get a note from them or, you know, get a phone call. It was just so, everything about it was just yummy. It was just yummy, yummy, yummy. And it was just exciting. And I think that we just kind of, after we're married, get into that same old routine. And I'm not sure who I heard say this, but he said that familiarity is often the greatest enemy of honor. Familiarity is often the greatest enemy of honor. See, we become comfortable with our husbands. We become just chill, kick back, relax. So how do we get back to honor? Well, we get back to honor by treating our husband like he is precious and valuable. The way we used to treat him when we first started dating, like he is precious and valuable. You know, when he walks in the door, maybe it's that excited, yay, honey's home, honey's home. Maybe that's your little cheer. That's my little cheer. Because I get excited. I'm happy to see my husband. Or maybe it's getting the kids excited. Okay, as soon as daddy comes, let's all tackle him and we'll hug him and we'll kiss him. I don't know what that looks like for you. But figure that out and create a routine that's going to show your husband that you honor him and you value him. And he is so precious to you and to your family. This last week, I was in Montana for our spring break. And I met a woman, and she's one of these gals that when you meet her, you feel like you've known her for a lifetime. And so when I got back to our condo, I quickly got on Facebook, and I wanted to see who she was. They own a business there, a frozen yogurt business. And so I got on her blog, and I started reading about her. And she had this place on her blog, and I just had to read it because it was such a beautiful picture of honor. She says, "To know me is to know my love for my husband. He is an integral part of everything that I do. He is steady. He inspires me. He pushes me further than I think I can go. He is honest, trustworthy, loyal, smart, and oh, so funny. I am beyond thankful for him and am blessed to be his wife." That is a beautiful picture of honor. Now, I realize that every marriage isn't perfect. In fact, I realize that some marriages aren't even good. But maybe, and maybe even like this woman, maybe what she is, maybe your husband isn't these things for you. But that should not stop you from being these things for him. See, God hasn't called you to correct him. He's called you to honor him. Honor is a choice. To honor someone, to esteem your husband, to lift him up. Encourage him. Thank him for being a good provider. Or thank him for being a good father or a good husband. And if you can't think of anything at all to thank him for, tell him you're thankful he was born and mean it. You have children. You have a family. You have a home. You have a life. Once upon a time, things were really, really yummy for you. So how do you have a great marriage? Outdo each other in honor. Even if he's not actively participating, you outdo him, and continue to outdo him until he feels and receives the honor that you're bestowing upon him. Lift him up, highly value him, esteem him, show him your love through honoring him. I know one woman in the book, the Love Languages book, her marriage was just everything but over. And she went to a counselor, and they decided to try out this 6-month experiment. And this is where the Love Language book was born. And she discovered his love language, and she honored him in that way as much as she could. And in 6 months, her marriage turned around, and they reconciled. And they had this fabulous, fabulous marriage. See, the thing with we have to remember in our marriages, you know, respect is earned, but honor is given freely. We have to freely give our husbands the honor that they deserve. And even if you feel like they don't deserve them, they are deserving of that. And we're going to look at that right now. We're going to look at this final relationship. The fifth, and of course you would think the most important relationship, which is our most important relationship, is our relationship with God. But as we've examined the first four, we really don't even need to evaluate our relationship with God. We don't need to evaluate our honor level with the Lord. Because the level of honor given unto the Lord has just been filtered by the degree of honor attributed to these first four relationships. Yeah, so how do you fare this evening? I believe that the reason that our culture is dishonoring is because we are a people who aren't honoring God. We're not honoring God in our relationships. I was listening to Craig Rochelle, and he was telling a story that I looked up on the internet. Well, let me just back up a little bit. True honor. See, true honor is born out of a surrendered, out of a heart surrendered to our King of Kings. And in Psalm 22:23, the psalmist says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." We tend to treat God, going back to being a people of dishonor because we're not honoring God, we tend to treat God as common sometimes. I fear that we've lost the reverence and the proper perspective for him in our minds, in our hearts. You know, we treat him as ordinary. He's, you know, me and the guy upstairs, we're going to go have a conversation. Or, you know, me and the big guy, or, you know, yo, Jesus, he's my homeboy. You know, it's that kind of mentality. Even in movies, dear baby, 6 pound, 8 ounce Jesus. You know, we just dishonor him by not putting him in his proper place. The Lord is on the throne. He is the King of Kings. He's the one who's going to come back for us one day. He died on the cross for our sins, and he is due, if nothing else, of our honor and of our glory. This story that I was going to tell you about probably most of us here, even if we're not sports fans, have heard of Babe Ruth. And there were 7 autographed baseball bats by Babe Ruth that he autographed himself personally. The very first one that he autographed just mysteriously, it disappeared for several years. They couldn't locate it. And that very first one, his agent had given it away at a home run contest. And his agent gave it to some guy who won the contest. And this man took the bat, and it was so precious to him that he just held on to it. It was something that he honored and he cherished. And at the end of his life, he willed it to his personal nurse. So she kept this bat in her possession for about 18 years. And it had been her life dream to open a restaurant. So she didn't have the seed money to open her restaurant, but she thought, I wonder what that bat is worth. So she took it to a sports shop, and they had it appraised, and they took it to auction. And the bat with Babe Ruth's signature on it ended up selling for $1.3 million. So she had enough money to open her restaurant, as you can imagine. But then she took the balance of the money. She started her restaurant with this portion, and she took the balance, and she donated it to one of Babe Ruth's foundations, Charity for Children. And a reporter was interviewing her, and he asked her, why would you do that? I mean, these were millions. This was your bat. It was left to you, rightfully. I mean, you know, why would you just give the money away? And she said, here's the thing. This bat was only valuable because of the name on it, Babe Ruth. And without his name on it, it's a common, ordinary, everyday bat. But because his name was on it, it made it valuable. And I wouldn't have this money if his name wasn't on it. So in order to honor him, I wanted to give back to something that he believed in and that his heart was in when he passed away. Well, here's the thing with you, sisters. God's name is on your heart. If you are a Christian, his name is inscribed in your heart, and you belong to him. And the only thing that we could possibly do, give honor back. Glorify the Lord by loving one another, by honoring one another, not because they deserve it, but because you're a child of the King, and that is the very least that we can do, because he created man in his own image. He loves each and every single person, even the heathen who's on the highway to hell right now. And maybe it's going to be your love and your honor that's going to take them and place them on the highway to heaven this evening. So I want to encourage you and challenge you. Let's honor one another. Let's outdo one another in honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We come before you, and Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise because you are so worthy, Father. And Lord, we just ask for you to forgive us for being a dishonoring culture, a dishonoring country, Lord, that I pray that you would turn our hearts around and that this would start, this little revival would start in our hearts this evening, Lord, that we would just leave here determined to honor in order to bring glory to your name and your name alone, Father. Pray that you go before the ladies as they go into their small groups, that it would be an engaging time of glorifying you, Lord. Send us all home safely and work in us throughout the week, Lord. Continue to change us, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.